Good morning, church family. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Real quick before we pray, something I forgot to mention. I don't know, most of you know, I think if you've been at Central for a little while, you know we are partnering with a group of ministries in Kenya called Mission of Hope International. If you've noticed anything in the news, you know that in Nairobi they've had a series of really, really horrible flooding that's gone on. And where that flooding has taken place is in the Mathari slum, which is where our team and our the ministry that we partner with has a lot of their work, as they have a school there and thousands of kids literally that they are ministering to. And it's been devastating to that area. And so I want to pray for them real quick as we enter into our time. Some of the schools have been damaged. Lots of their families are displaced. I think about 130,000 families have been displaced just in this area by that flood. I encourage you to go look it up. It's crazy to see what's happening there. We actually have a team going to Kenya here in June. And so we want to pray for our brothers and sisters there as we enter into our time together as well. Father, you know better than any of us what's happening in Kenya right now. Lord, you know all the families that are being affected and impacted. And Lord, we just want to pray for our brothers and sisters that are working and co-laboring for the sake of the gospel, to minister to and to love families, to see your gospel like penetrate into extreme darkness, into the lives of so many people, Lord. And here they are now in this moment where such tragedy has come. And Father, I'm going to pray that you would sustain their faith, that you would help them to endure, that you would strengthen them, and that Father, by your Spirit, that your gospel would penetrate in even a more powerful way. Father, that we would see the light come into that darkness. Father, I want to pray for safety. Father, pray that you would just keep your church safe, keep them continuing to worship you. Father, protect them. Father, we know that it's difficult. Father, and it's not just Kenya, it's all over the world. There's situations like this, and so we are always should be in prayer for the world and the people around the world, our brothers and sisters who worship you, who are one heart, one mind, one baptism, one spirit with us, part of our family. Lord, help us to not forget their plight. Father, for us now in this moment, as we turn our attention to your word, help us to be reminded that what we look at is divine. It's your word. It's not my word, it's yours. And so simply, Lord, my prayer is that I'm faithful to what you have for your people, to the message that you would have for us this morning. And in that, Lord, we pray your Spirit would be with us, that you would guide us to truth by your Spirit, even to the conviction of souls if we need it. But Father, we pray that you'd be with us to your glory. In your name, we pray all of these things. Amen. So today we're talking about fellowship. We're talking about the gathering of believers, the ecclesia, the gathering of the household of God week after week. And you know, as we do that, and as I was thinking about this message, I couldn't help but think about one of the sweetest times in my life. And if you've been, again, around the church very long, you've heard me talk about this before. But in 2011, me and my family had this wonderful privilege to go and serve with a ministry in Marseille, France, where we, for 8 weeks, partnered with a ministry to distribute the gospel to North Africans who had never heard the gospel before for the sake of the Lord. And it was a phenomenal season. It was really hard in a lot of ways. I was getting up at like 4 a.m. every day, and it was a lot of hard physical work, certainly a lot of hard spiritual work. But it was one of the sweetest moments of my life. It was one of the sweetest moments of my ministry, as well as just my, as a family, as we get to do that work. And what it made amazing wasn't the French baguettes. Those are awesome. If you've ever had one, like a legitimate French baguette is amazing. It wasn't the Mediterranean, which is beautiful. It wasn't even the work. What made it so amazing to us was the fellowship of believers, working with a group of men and women from all over the world, coming together for one purpose. That's what made it so sweet. I have never had such a deep season of fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord as when we were serving in that time. It was such a blessing, absolute blessing. And a blessing that in some ways has given Karen and I like a holy discontentment ever since, longing to find experiences of that same kind of fellowship here in the United States. And if I'm honest, there's been seasons where we've experienced that, ebbs and flows, we felt that same kind of fellowship, walking alongside of brothers and sisters in the faith, our spiritual family. You know, God has given us this text as we think about fellowship to help us as his people have a thirst and a hunger for that kind of fellowship, and to encourage each and every single one of us to desire that, to seek it, but also not to just look for it to come to us, but also to encourage us to be catalysts of that kind of fellowship, to be makers of that kind of fellowship. The author of Hebrews starts in this text with two since statements, which are important, because when we see a statement that starts with since, we not only need to look to what is going on, but what it's calling us to, right? So here, for example, we think about something like if I were to say, since the window was broken, you know the window is broken, you know that there's a lot of things naturally that are happening from that, you expect me to not just end my statement with that. Since the window is broken, we need to clean up the glass. Since the hot dog fell on the ground, we need to throw it away. Or for some of you more cost-effective people, just brush the dirt and hair off and eat it anyway. Right? Like, since the car is 300,000 miles in, we probably should change the oil now. Like, since this should happen. Since this is going on, then we should do this. And Hebrews starts in this context and in this discussion about the fellowship and meeting together with some since statements. And the first one is found in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, the author is speaking to other believers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That statement should shock us. It definitely would have shocked the Jews that heard that, because they understood what it meant to say the holy places. The holy places was where the very presence of God would dwell. So think of the temple in those days, the temple where the presence of God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which had a giant curtain in front of it. Only once a year was the high priest able to go in to the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And even after all of his ceremonial cleansings and after all of the things that he had to do to prepare himself and the atonements and the sacrifice, going into that, they still put bells on his garments and tied a rope around his ankle because they didn't know if he would, when he went into the presence of God, he would be killed. That's the holy places. That's what we're talking about when he says, therefore, brothers, since you have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. Like, this is a profound statement. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us in a way that no priest could ever be cleansed, so that we could have confidence to walk into the presence of God. Confidence to walk in the presence of God without having a rope tied to our ankle to whether or not we might be killed. This is an invitation for us, since we have confidence. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the household of God. Now the high priest, as I've already mentioned, was to serve as a representative, as a mediator between the people and Yahweh. Notice, he isn't pointing simply to individuals, but to the house, the household of God. This is not a place. At this point, it is a people. Anybody who is washed with the blood is called to come into the presence of God with confidence, knowing that we have a great high priest over every single one of us who daily, moment by moment, is mediating for us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us, and representing us before Yahweh. That high priest is Jesus, our Savior. Since we have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies, since we have this great high priest, like what an amazing thing, but we should be then immediately thinking, like, but what's next? Well, the author of Hebrews moves in to tell us a series of three let us statements, which are meant to encourage the meeting together, the gathering together of the saints, which then, as we get to those let us statements here in just a moment, it does make us ask the questions, well, wait a minute, can't I just worship the Lord alone? I mean, isn't my faith a personal thing? Well, certainly it is, but it isn't that alone. See, I think the author of Hebrews and the Lord through the author of Hebrews knows our temptation to turn our faith private. And he warns us later in the text to not neglect meeting together as some do. See, there's the temptation that we recognize these things, this wonderful, amazing aspect, but we're going to neglect meeting together. And we shouldn't do that. In other words, he's saying, since he has done these amazing things, since we have confidence, since we can meet into the holy place and meet together, don't neglect meeting together. But the question is why? Why can't I just go to church once a month? Why can't we all just be cheesters? You know, those are the Christmas and Easter people. I don't know if you ever heard that term. I grew up with that term. So, right? Like, why can't we all just be cheesters? Like, isn't that sufficient? Like, why can't I just watch it on TV? And I know there's some good reasons for that at times. I mean, you're sick or you're traveling, and that's okay. But here's the thing. Why can't we just do that? Well, we can't because it's about a communal value. It's about communal priority. It's about communal love. It's because something unique happens when multitudes of people gather together around a shared love, a shared value. Let me illustrate. How many of y'all have ever been to Arrowhead Stadium, Chiefs game? All right, man, this is nice. This is good. All right, so here's the thing. Even for you non-Chiefs fans, I think you'll still be able to get this analogy. If you've ever been to Arrowhead, you know that it is an experience. And if I came to one of you Chiefs fans, like a Brandon Gologli, for example, who just kind of likes the Chiefs, that's sarcastic, he really likes the Chiefs. And I said to Brandon, I said, hey, Brandon, like, I just want to let you know, I have free tickets to the AFC Championship game, the Arrowhead Invitational is what that's known for some people, AFC Championship game, on the 50-yard line right behind the Chiefs bench. And with the tickets comes free parking and as much food as we want, and we have free access to get into the locker room after the game. So since we have these tickets, since we have this invitation, let us go to the game. Let's go and celebrate. Let's go join the crowd of fans. Let's go on and cheer on our team. I doubt that Brandon would say, hey, you know what? I appreciate this, but you know what? My fandom, it's kind of personal. Like, I'd rather just watch it in my house by myself. Like, it's just personal to me. No way we'd do that. Why? Because you understand the value of what's just been given to you. And because you love the team, because you love being part of all of the fans together, experiencing the camaraderie and celebrating the same things and the touchdowns and smacking hands with people that you'll never see again, right? And lamenting when the other team scores and all of those things that come, like, because you're bound by love of the team. You're bound by common goals, bound by common desires. We even create our own rhythms in seasons like that. Like, everybody knows, even if you've never been, that when it's defense, you start to scream really loud. Everybody knows when they sing the national anthem and they say, and the home of the, you don't say Brave, you say Chiefs. Like, you gain these rhythms that are important and everybody loves it, right? And this idea. But here's the thing. I don't think that we'd complain. I don't think Brandon would complain if we said, hey, Brandon, you're going to have to get up at 6 a.m. to make it to Kansas City on time. I don't think he'd complain, and I don't think he'd come to me and say, listen, I'm sorry, but there's a volleyball game I've got to go to. There's a basketball tournament this weekend. There's a soccer tournament this weekend. Brothers and sisters, what we have the privilege to do when we gather together every Sunday and every time we can gather together is way better than a stinking Chiefs game. It is way better than that. But we don't see it, do we? There's a few that does clapping. That's good. That's okay. But here's the thing. We don't see it. We don't prioritize this because it's different. And here's why it's different. Because the football game, see, that's about our experience. It's about fun. It's about us. It's about having a good time. And this is about the presence of God. This is about Him. And here's a really hard truth, but I think we have to say it. And I know that it may step on some toes, but maybe, just maybe, we don't value His presence as much as we do the game. Maybe we don't value His presence as much as we do the game. Look what the author of Hebrews says to us. Since we have this amazing blood-bought ticket to the presence of God through Jesus, since Jesus is our mediator and our guide and the enforcer of the covenant that we have with God, since then, let us. Who is that? That's the kingdom of saints. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, the called out ones, those that are bought by the blood of the Lamb, let us. This is a call to worship, and I don't just mean sing, although that's absolutely part of it. This is a call for us to bow down, to gaze upon Him. Let us do what Jesus has given us the ability to do. Let us draw near. What a statement. Let us draw near. Draw near to the throne of God. Not a team, not a cause, but a throne of God. Draw near to the very presence of God as His people. Not just any people, but a people with a true heart and full assurance, sprinkled clean. A people unified with a single mind to glorify our one true God. With one purpose, one heart, one mind. And this is the picture we're given of the church in Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. See, we see that as something that we'll never attain to. But we're called to draw near to him. Let us all draw near. Does drawing near together matter? I think it does. But I think some things have gotten a little bit confusing for a lot of people today in the church. See, we live in a time when most of our cultural gatherings, I mean, just think about our cultural gatherings, most of them are centered around entertainment and fun. Some are centered around a cause, but most around entertainment. Like, we'll sacrifice a lot to go to a concert, to go see Taylor Swift, because it makes us feel good, because we like it. We'll stand in line for hours. We'll drive massive distances to experience a great show or to go to a game. We'll gather with others to pick at a cause and to say, this is wrong and this is right. But worship, here's the problem. Worship isn't about us. Worship is about Him. Worship is about God. We don't gather to this place just for ourselves. We gather to this place to go and draw near to Him. Let us draw near to Him. Would we rob God of the worship of a throng of His people? Now, of course, something in us does happen. And there is things that we benefit from. And there are good things that form us and excite our hearts when we come into the presence of God. But when we come into the presence of God with the right motive and the right mindset, that, of course, is going to happen. There is a real experience of the Lord that we should desire. But if I'm honest, I truly believe that oftentimes the Spirit is hindered in our gatherings because we come with expectations of our own instead of recognition that we are joining a great horde of worshipers to fix our gaze not upon a stage, to fix our gaze not upon a preacher, not upon a feeling, not upon a particular style or a particular song, but to fix our gaze upon the Creator of the universe, the Holy One. But what we should truly be here for is to draw near to the throne. Our goal should be about Him, not us, glorifying Him, submitting to Him, offering ourselves up to Him, recognizing who He is, thanking Him, blessing His heart, not just our own. Seeking to be transformed by His presence, but yet also recognizing that God's presence should never be seen as a mechanism to generate something for us. His presence is the prize. His presence is the goal. We shouldn't gather for a spiritual high. We shouldn't be gathering for a warm fuzzy, and we shouldn't be gathering for motivational speeches. I mean, we can do that, that's fine, but not here. We should be gathering to come into the presence of the mighty God, and that ticket has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. What an opportunity for us. But the author of Hebrews says, not only since we have this confidence, should we draw near to Him, but he says also, let us then hold fast together. We need regular fellowship for us in our lives to be able to hold fast to our hope. And we know the power of togetherness, to bind us together towards a cause or a hope. It's why there was so much power behind things like the Me Too movement or movements and slogans that say things like, united we stand, but divided we fall. Right now in Israel, there's a slogan, together we will win. Sounds a lot cooler in Hebrew, by the way. But that's all over the place in Israel. Why? Because they recognize that they need to be united to hold fast. When hope starts to fail or when things start to get together or challenging together, like they need to be reminded of their hope. And as God's people, we too need to hold fast. We are in a battle. We're in a battle, brothers and sisters. And gathering every single week is a united declaration that in Christ, together, we will win. Did you hear what I just said? In Christ, together, we will win. We will be more than conquerors. Like when everything fades away, we will stand still in Christ. We have a hope. When things are hard, we have a hope. When sin is present, we have a hope. When temptation comes, we have a hope. When decisions loom, we have a hope, and we have people around us to help guide us. We gather together to hold fast, and when we are strong, we gather together to encourage those who are weak and weary and faint-hearted. The fellowship reminds us we are not alone. We stand together. It helps us to hold fast and to lean into one another's gifts. Part of holding fast is this rhythm of admonition and exhortation and encouragement that keeps us pressing forward. All right, guys, come on, keep it up. Like, keep pressing into the battle. Keep fighting, no matter what your week has looked like. Like, keep going. I know it's hard. But God is with us, God is for us, and we will conquer in Jesus Christ. In fact, once a week isn't even enough, according to Hebrews. Look what it says. We're actually to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every day. Many of us in our day and age, man, we struggle with just the weekly rhythm to gather together. Let alone every day. I know some of y'all hate The Lord of the Rings. It's okay, you don't have to like it, but the first book in The Lord of the Rings saga is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And if you've seen the movie or you've read the book, you know that that whole point is gathering this fellowship together towards one mission. And what's so cool about that whole story is you see all of these strengths and weaknesses. They develop this fellowship. But the whole point is the journey, the goal, would have never been successful without them joining together in this fellowship. They needed the strength of Gimli and the pinpoint accuracy of Legolas's bow and the wisdom of Gandalf. Without it, the journey would have failed. Like they would have been doomed to fail at any number of the hardships that came to pass. We need the similar kind of fellowship as we press on in the battle, not just against our own flesh and against our sin, but against the enemy and this world. Brothers and sisters, do you not realize the enemy does not want you holding fast together? You know where he wants you? He wants you alone. He wants you at the back of the pack because that's where predators attack. You ever watch the nature shows? Right? And the lion is waiting for the wildebeest that's like hanging around limping. Like that's the one he goes for. Is that who you want to be? In your family and in your home with your kids, do you want them to be the one outside the pack, outside of everyone else that the lion has fixed his eyes upon? And we have a school here and it's CCA. And if you do surveys, we hear all the time kids say things like, well, yeah, I go to church like once a week or once. No, that'd be great. Once a month. Sorry. Like you're out there alone. I don't want to be the gazelle that feels the eyes of the lion upon him. That should make us shudder. So because we have the blood of Christ, because we have this great confidence, because we have this high priest, let us draw near to God and let us hold fast together. But then he gives us the third thing. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Have you ever considered what happens when a mass of non-believers gets together? Like what happens? At a club, at a party, at a football game, at a rally? Usually not good things. Usually sensuality increases, drunkenness increases, violence increases. Like you know that. We all understand this is true, right? Like when we get together in masses of crowds, we do things that we would never do by ourselves. All right, you ever get sucked into something and afterwards you're like, man, I don't know why I did that. Like, this is crazy. Like, we understand this. This is why parents are so careful oftentimes about what kind of kids are our kids hang out with. Because we understand that the challenge and the temptation to practice immorality increases greatly when you're hanging around with a big group of other people who don't know Jesus. This is what the scripture says, right? It says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know what? It means something on the other side, too. Good company can create those. I mean, is this true? I think we know it's true. I think we realize our tendency to get sucked in and to begin to adopt the actions and the words of the people that we're around. Shouldn't that be the body of Christ? Like, shouldn't we be doing that together? Shouldn't we be stirring one another up to good works instead of going out into the world and participating in large gatherings there where we stir each other up to things we shouldn't be doing? Again, Chiefs game. If you've ever been, you know there's a lot of bad things that go on in Arrowhead that people probably would never normally do, but it's because they're all together and they're encouraging each other to do those things. We should be encouraging each other to love and good works, to serve our God, to serve our King. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us stir up one another to good works. But look at this final warning and this encouragement to why this matters so much. In verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another in all the more as you see the day drawing near. I find this verse a little scary. Do we believe as Christians that the day of Christ is drawing near? All right, we do, right? We do. We believe that the day is drawing near. It's certainly a lot more near than it was for the first century Christians. Then here's my question. Why is it then that we seem to be less or have less priority on the gathering of believers now? Should we not recognize that if the day is drawing near, like that we're actually gathering less now, not more, that the fellowship of believers seems to be less important in this day than it used to be, that many people take less priority to gather on a Sunday or other times throughout the week, doesn't it stand to reason that maybe we're being deceived as the church? Like, just think 20 years ago, and I know some of y'all are too young for 20 years ago, but you think 20 years ago, and there was way more priority, way more emphasis put upon being in church, to the point where 25 years ago, you couldn't even buy a lot of stuff on Sunday. Like, most places weren't even open. Certainly, you couldn't even go to the grocery store. Everything was shut down because there was this idea that, man, we needed to be in church. If the day is drawing near, why does that seem to be getting worse, not better? I think something's missing. Look at Romans 13 says, look at what should be happening for us as the God's people. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as is the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you look at our world and you look at being a believer in our world, it is way harder, I believe, in this day and age to cast off the works of darkness and to walk properly than it even was 20 years ago. Meaning this, our devotion to gather together, to draw near to the living God, to hold fast to what it is that he's called us to hold fast together and to stir one another up to good works is even more important today than it ever has been in the history of the church, because the day is drawing near and the enemy is active. And I truly believe that part of the problem, though, and why this is so much harder, and why the priority of the fellowship is such a less priority, is because we simply don't see the value in it anymore. Because we've gotten distracted. Because we've forgotten to realize that we're in a battle. And this world isn't just about us being entertained and moving forward to try to see how good our lives can be. But it's about us walking with Jesus. Trying to figure out how we can lay ourselves down and worship the Lord more and more. And isn't it interesting? Some will sacrifice everything to be on the PTF and be at every field trip and have every party or go to every party. And by the way, I'm really grateful for all of you that are in PTF. There's nothing wrong with PTF. But we'll do that. You know what? I find it interesting that none of us regularly stay home from work or school because we're tired. Like, how long does it work very well if you call your boss up and you say, hey, boss, say, I'm a little tired. I think I'm just going to sleep in today. Yeah, don't we do that so easily on Sunday morning? How many of you ever called to your boss on a work day and say, hey, listen, it's raining. I think I'm just going to go ahead and stay home. Oh, hey, you know what? It's cold. I think I'm just going to go ahead and stay home. Oh, you know what? It's 70 degrees and not windy, so I think I'm going to go ahead and stay home and do lawn work. None of us would do that to work. Yet do we not find the temptation to do that every Sunday? Like none of us would call up the school district and say, excuse me, but I can't get my kids to school at 8:15. It's too early. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to be able to make it. It's too early. But yet we have people complain, and I'm sorry. But we have people complain that say, 9:30 is too early to worship God. Sunday's my day to sleep in. Brothers and sisters, if there's any day to not sleep in, it should be Sunday. Like, this is what's happening to us. And people all over the place and churches all over the place are trying to figure out ways to coax people to come in. Do you know what should coax us to come in? Since you have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, draw near. Like, man, let's come to God. Let's be with God. Let's be with the people of God. Let's hold fast together. Man, the truth is we have forgotten why we have to gather, why we get to gather. It's not about convenience. It's not about fitting God into our busy schedules. The truth is, the goal and the priority of the church should be to pour ourselves out, to see those around us as part of the body of Christ, to see how we can step into it, not to come to see what happens on a stage, but to come and to participate with what's happening on the stage, to praise God, to hear His word. So many churches are spending their time trying to put together an entertaining spectacle that they miss, that they aren't there to serve man. We're here to worship God. We gather. We're to gaze upon His throne. We're to listen to His word. We're to stir one another up to works and to good things that He's called us to. I started this sermon testifying to that special time in my life. And I really thought a lot about that season as I was preparing this message. Because the truth be told, during those times where we gathered, the devotions weren't very good. I'll just be honest, the devotions weren't very good in France. We had one guitar that was okay. The singing was awful. Partly because I was one of the ones in there doing it. It was hot. It was sweaty. We were tired. The chairs were uncomfortable. Get this. There was no coffee. Like, so why in the world would I want to come to that so bad? Why in the world was that such an amazing season in our life? Here's why. Because a group of people recognized they desperately needed Him. They recognized that they desperately wanted Him, that they desperately wanted and desired to walk with Him, that they desperately wanted to worship Him, to bless Him, and they recognized that they desperately needed each other. Our thirst and our hunger in that season was for Him, to support and worship Him with our lives in action. It wasn't about the entertainment. It wasn't about the production. In those moments, we recognized our need, and we were in a battle. And I believe sometimes we forget that. There's always been a temptation to neglect the gathering. It is not new for our day and age. This was written in the first century. Like, don't neglect it. He's saying that because people were neglecting it. But for a millennia, the household of God has continued to gather. You know what I find interesting? It's gathered without so many of the things that we think are so necessary for the church to be okay. Amps, professional musicians, slides for our kids in the kids' ministry, special lights that zoom in and out all over the place, comfortable chairs, AC and heating units, slides that have our lyrics up on, which seem to break every week, even coffee. Like, we think those things are so important. But here's the thing. None of them are necessary to draw near. None of them are necessary to hold fast. And none of them are necessary to stir up one another to good works. Those things aren't bad. They're not at all. And we should be grateful for them all. I'm grateful we have AC this morning. I'm grateful that these chairs are comfortable. I'm grateful that we have a slide in our kids' area. I'm grateful for coffee every morning. But whether those things are here or not, or whether they meet our tastes or not, should not be the determining factor of whether you're here or not. The determining factor is that since you have confidence to enter into the holy place, man, let's do it. We got a ticket. We got a ticket to go to the presence of God. We've got a ticket to encourage one another to hold fast because, man, it's hard to be a believer. It's hard to throw off the works of darkness. It's hard to be a Christian in this day and age, and we need to encourage one another. We need to stir one another up to love and good works. So, in closing, next week, how will you come to church? Will you prepare your heart? Will you be prepared to draw near to God in the fellowship of the saints? Will you decide to make these times a priority in your life over and above other things that so want to take our attention and distract us? Will you recognize tomorrow or next week on Sunday morning, because of the blood of Christ, you, in partnership with a whole horde of other brothers and sisters, have the privilege to draw near to the living God, to love Him and to worship Him and to praise Him? I hope that you will. I hope next week you think about why we come, that we come to draw near and to hold fast and to stir one another. So let us do it. Let us set this as a priority in our lives, recognizing its importance and its value. We're going to close with a song that reminds us, it's a song before the throne of God, because that's what we get to do. And so I would encourage you, as I pray and then as we sing, lift your voice to the living King. Who cares what everybody else sounds like? Who cares if the slides go wonky? Praise Jesus, because we get to draw near to the living God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the hope we have. We thank you so much for the blood of your Son that tore the curtain and allows us to come into the holy place with confidence. We get to come into your presence and praise you. We get to come into a presence with a host of believers, a host of brothers and sisters, a host of your family, your sons and daughters, to praise you. Father, we're all on the same team. We're all moving to the same goals. We're all in the same battle. Help us to hold fast, to endure. Help us to stir one another up to good works. Lord, help us to make this the priority, not because it's always entertaining and always fun, but because we always have the privilege to come into your presence. Father God, may that be the heart of this church. May that be the heart of every single one of us that comes every single Sunday, not to gain and to get, not to hear some great speech, but to praise you, to be reminded of your goodness and your promise and your mercy and your grace, to abide in your presence, to hear your word spoken, to pray with brothers and sisters. Lord, may that be why we come. And may we be devoted to it. May we be more devoted to the gathering of the saints and to a time to draw near to you than we are to anything else in this world. Help that be true of our hearts. I pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us?